I hope everyone got something out of Ross's sermon last week. He did thank everybody for their hospitality. We had about 85 in the Salvation Army, which is quite big, and we were about 16, 17, 18, whenever we were here, and there were 14 in Llanelli. And then superstition afterwards, there was over 30, and he was taking requests and mixture of classical and hymns and popular.
It was 85
yeah, in Salvation Army. And all the feedback I got was that people were touched by the message of that personal love that God has for us. I love the scripture when he said in Zechariah about God singing over us. That's really sort of quite touching, isn't it? And having two kids, having sung lullabies and singing ABCDs and all the rest of it in the night. You can just imagine God giving us a crutch. So today, I'd like to talk, not about singing, but about dancing. About not just any dance, but the great dance. Part of the module that I'm doing for Grace Communion Seminary is a book review of C. Baxter Kruger's book, The Great Dance. And I'm not a great reader of books, as you probably know. But this is actually really understandable and really readable. Interesting. I'm also studying Karl Barth's Dogmatics in Outline, which is not so easy to read. So I thought I'd share some thoughts with you today from Kruger's book and a couple of quotes from Barth as well. And before you all run away at the thought of theology, hopefully you'll get the meaning. And before I talk about the great dance, could Deborah please come to the piano? I would like to get us into the mindset of Trinitarian, God being three in one. About how we can have three things which are distinct, but yet are one. So integrated, so interpenetrated, big words. They are one, but distinctly three at the same time. Okay, I've pinched this, by the way. This is not my thought. This is, I'll tell you where it comes from when we say it in the end. Okay, Deborah will now demonstrate using the piano chord. And please, can you give us three individual notes? Three individual notes. Okay? Three individual sounds. But if you play them together, they make one sound. Okay? So we have one sound made up of three notes. Okay? This is one of the best ways that I've heard of actually understanding the Trinity. Understanding God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct notes, but one. Okay, do you get my thing?
You can't stop playing with that.
Okay, the theological name for this is called perichoresis, or interpenetration, where you've got the three individual sounds resonate together to make one sound. So the three sounds are totally interpenetrated, right? So even though you've got three, you've got one. Okay, got it? You can take the analogy further, which I will do later on. But I'll leave it there for now, and I'll ask Deborah to come back later. Okay, I hope that was a useful way of introducing, if we talk about sort of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? How you can get three individual things, individual persons, individual entities, individual, whatever you wish to, in your head, describe God as one God. And if you'd like to know more, there's a You're Included with Dr. Jeremy Begbie. And I would encourage you all to watch it someday, because he sort of expands that theological way of thinking about music. Okay, you don't have to put your hands up, but I have a couple of questions for you to answer in your head. How many of you think that your lives are ordinary and mundane? You've got the same old, same old. You don't have to say. So think about it. How ordinary are our lives? Okay, how many of you think that God and the church have become ordinary and mundane. You can't possibly smile or experience any joy in church, can you? It's all very serious. Church has to be holy and serious, right? Hopefully last week sort of buzzed up a little bit. Baxter Kruger's book seeks to break the perception that God, church, and even our lives are ordinary. And Kruger starts off by citing C.S. Lewis's experience in seeking the elusive joy that he and the rest of society seek in their lives. A lot of people are searching for something. Searching for something, and sometimes they try to find it in relationships, in going out on the Saturday night and finding that special somebody, drinking, having drugs, whatever, having lots of cakes. I know somebody had a birthday this week. I'm sure you had some cake. You know, people are always seeking that something just to give them that little bit of joy, that little bit of happiness. And what he was saying with C.S. Lewis is that he spent most of his life actually searching for that something where he could find that joy. But he didn't find that joy until he found God. And for Kruger, it was a similar experience. Despite a church upbringing, God had been an abstract concept, a distant, austere, omni-being. And to him, you had life, joy, happiness on one side. Going to watch the rugby on one side. Then you had what he described as the God thing, as something that's distinct but detached over there somewhere, that you came to church to do God, to do the God thing. But he found joy when he discovered the reality of what he described as the great dance. Okay, so what do I mean by the great dance? Well, this is how Baxter Kruger describes the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God is three distinct elements, or however you wish to describe God in your own mind. Three distinct persons in one God. As we just heard, in a sonic way, this is possible. To have three things being one thing. So you can imagine the beauty of the heavenly dance, as he describes it, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, so interconnected as to be one God. Not a stern, distant God, but one whose very being is founded on love for one another within this heavenly relationship, this heavenly dance, founded on love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Karl Barth put it this way: God is not dead, not passive, not inactive, but that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in an inner relationship and movement. That movement between the three, that's how Baxter Kruger describes it, as the dance, that the movement there. Okay, I want to quote a couple of scriptures and then what Baxter Kruger says. This is not all about theologians, and as you know, I am an academic by training. I don't like academia, but let's see what the Bible says. But I think Kruger did expand on that, which is useful. Let's look at John. John 10, verse 30. Okay, it says, I and the Father are one. Okay? One. It's relationship between God, Father, and Son. One God. John 10, verse 37 to 38.
Say again?
John 10, 37 to 38. Says, do not believe me, unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Again, Father and Son, that relationship, that duality. Then, of course, there's the Spirit, But I'm just using those two scriptures as an example. These are very familiar words. But Baxter Kruger brings them to life when he says this, and I quote, "God is not some faceless, all-powerful abstraction. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, existing in a passionate and joyous fellowship. The Trinity is not three committed religious types sitting around in some room in heaven." It's not in a committee room where you've got them discussing things. "The Trinity is a circle of shared life, and the life shared is full, not empty. Abounding and rich and beautiful, not lonely and sad and boring. The great dance is about the abounding life shared by the Father, Son, and Spirit." I think that brings it to life, doesn't it? That brings it to life. It's that relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think that we can relate to God better when you sort of think of him as relationship, think of him as love, not some sort of stern, mean, judgmental, "don't do that" sort of God that some people paint him out to be. God in his love decided he was going to extend this dance to humanity. So he did two things. This is something which I hadn't thought of before. First, he created us. Then he became one of us. I thought that was quite profound, isn't it? God, in his love, wanted to extend that love to others. If there's nobody there, who can he include in his love? So he had creation. Then he became one of us. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John 1 verses 1 to 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." God is the great creator. He wanted to share the love that he has within himself with others. He wanted to share the dance, so to speak, to use that analogy. But then, in order to bring people into the dance, to include people, he became one of us. We've recently celebrated the incarnation, when we celebrate God sending his son to earth, and he became one of us. So what happened was mind-boggling. By entering our realm, we by definition enter his. The great dance is extended. Christ is the mediator. He stepped out of eternity into history, into our time and our space. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? That it's not, God's not a detached God. It's not like a balloon, a blimp or something, looking down upon us in a detached way. He became one of us. He came down into our realm. God came to us. Therefore, we are in his realm. As Karl Barth put it, God has taken us to himself and united us to himself. So how does this work? Deborah? Let's extend the analogy a bit more. Not only do you have the three notes.
What three notes are they?
C, E, and G.
C, E, and G. It could be any three notes, as long as it's the chord.
Well, some of mine
is discordant. Okay, so you've got three notes, being one. But what the way the Bible describes us as being in Christ, so that then introduces a fourth element. So within those three notes, we then have a fourth. There's another one. Was that another C? Yeah. So you've got C, E, G, and then another C, because we are in Christ.
What were the notes again?
C, E, G,
and another C. Okay, Christ did not break out of the relationship with the Father and the Spirit. He's still divine. He always has been and always will be divine. So the chord, the three notes, are constant. But within that, they include us. It's the same chord, it's the same notes, but it's extended. It's extended because his love extends through to humanity. He became one of us. He draws us into that relationship by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So we have the same chord. We have the same three distinct notes, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But we also have the fourth element, humanity, in Christ, in that chord. It's the same chord. God doesn't change, but he includes us within that. Okay, we can take the analogy further, right? This is great. Because whilst we are in Christ, God always gives us freedom. He gives us free will. So an individual, when we sin, are being discordant. Ooh. can you see the difference?
Yes, when you one of those notes, please.
What's that?
Oh, I did C, E, G, and F sharp.
C, E, G, and F sharp. So whilst we are included in Christ, in his love, when we sin, it's discordance. The extended element is not in harmony with God. And you could take it even further. You could have a situation where you've got a group of people, a society, a country, or you know, whatever level you wish to take it, which is perfectly in harmony with each other, but in disharmony with God. See what I mean? But Christ's sacrifice has removed the sin. Where? As far as the east is from the west. So when God looks down at humanity, he sees us in harmony with himself. Thank you, Deborah. Okay, I thought.
I'll stop torturing George now.
Yeah. When I saw that, also going back last year, I thought that's what a wonderful way of actually describing the relationship between Father, Son, Spirit and us. And the disharmony that we can have if we're not in harmony with God. Right? I'm sure we've all been there when you're dancing and you know, somebody steps on somebody else's toe. That's disharmony. Right? But in what God's done through Jesus Christ is that he's taken that sin away. He's taken away that disharmony that would exist in society. And even if society is in harmony with each other, if they're in disharmony with God, it makes a terrible noise, doesn't it? And you can see that conflict that's there. So we need to thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his grace that we that's been taken away. Okay, biblically, okay, John 6, verse 56. Again, this is not, I'm not just making this up. This is biblical. John 6, 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. We've just taken communion. You know, we are in harmony with each other and with God. Remains in me and I in them. Included in that relationship. John 14, verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. The Bible talks about us being included within that dance, within that chord, within that harmony, within that love. Within that relationship, within God himself. So how does this affect our lives? All the things that we enjoy in life are part of this great dance being played out in our lives. Think of all the mundane things in life as being part of that great dance. As God living his life, or as being part of our lives, us being part of him. You know, making a cup of tea. Very mundane. We enjoy that cup of tea, that enjoyment, that's God. God's enjoying that as well. He's part of that relationship. God is intimately involved as he is in us and we are in him. He shares the good times and he weeps in the bad times. God's Spirit brings joy and comfort. That's one of the names for the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Comforter. His presence in our lives and us in him brings great comfort when things don't go right. Understanding the great dance is essential not only in ministry but in life, as it changes the way that we see people around us. Everyone is part of the great dance. There's no room for judgment, no room for condemnation. We're all part, we're all included within that relationship that God has with humanity. There's no room for hate, no room for war, if you look at people in this way. When people see suffering, we're filled with compassion, as they too are part of the dance. An important point here, again, is that Jesus was born into a fallen world. People say, well, what about suffering in this world? Jesus was born into suffering. He wasn't born into the Garden of Eden before there was sin in the world. He was born amidst the pain and the sin. He understands the suffering of humanity. He came and he died for us while we were still sinners. Then he was resurrected and ascended. Kruger uses an analogy of a mine rescue. It's very emotive for us here in Wales. I'm sure you know, you can think of some of the cases in the past where people died underground. He uses this as an analogy. What happens if a rescuer stays at the surface and doesn't go down the mine? Using the God as a blimp analogy again, mixing metaphors and stuff. What would happen if the rescuer was at the surface and the miners are hundreds of feet down underground? What happens with humanity if God is detached? He's up there just looking down at everybody. People wouldn't be rescued unless the help came down to them. And that's what happened. Jesus came down into the midst of the mine. He came to the midst of humanity, the midst of society. Just looking down at somebody and saying, hello, be happy, be rescued, that doesn't help. You have to have that connection between the rescuer and the rescuee. And that's what Jesus did. But on the other hand, if the rescuer goes down into the mine and loses contact with the surface, what good is that? If Jesus came down and was detached from heaven, he would be also trapped, and the miners would die. You have to have contact between the rescuers and safety. There has to be contact between the rescuers and the surface, so to speak. And again, taking God as being that relationship. Jesus came to earth. He came down, he rescued us, but he was still connected to the Father and the Spirit. That dance, that connection, that that interpenetration, as a big word, was still there. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He came down, he rescued us, And guess what? He went back up to safety. Not only himself, but he brought us, brought humanity back into safety. He ascended back and took us with him. I thought that's kind of a nice way of looking at it. Because people sort of think, well, okay, the resurrection, the ascension, well, okay, what's that about? Okay, it's all about the death. No, it's not all about Jesus coming to this earth. He died. He rose. And he ascended back. So how does this work? Jesus was born into the old covenant between God and Israel. So in the death of Jesus, the old covenant between God and Israel was fulfilled. Not done away with. It was still a valid covenant, but Jesus had fulfilled it. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't say it's abolished. It's finished. It's complete. And that special covenant relationship with Israel ended with the death of Jesus. As Hebrews says, the sacrifice was once for all. He fulfilled it. The death penalty no longer hung over Israel. They were rescued. They were free. But there's more. As we've read in the creation scriptures, and then add to that Colossians 1 and others, Jesus was the creator, and in him all things hold together. All things. You know, he didn't just create one group of people, he created everybody. So if you follow the logic of God extending the dance to include humanity, we see that when Jesus died, he died for everybody. He died for humanity, not just for Israel. So the gospel is good news for everybody. And that is the good news. You know, we see the early Testament church, all that debate about the Gentiles and how do they relate? No, he died for everybody. And that's that new covenant that he had with humanity, not just the old covenant with Israel. Anyway, the story doesn't end there. Jesus was then resurrected. So by extension, humanity was also resurrected to a new life in Christ. The Bible says that we are new creations. The old is gone, the new is here. And that's to quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a new covenant relationship that God has with us. He does not see the sinful humanity that Jesus was born into. What does he see? He sees the new redeemed humanity in Christ. When Christ ascended, he took this new redeemed humanity to the very throne room of God. And again, mind-blowing stuff. Ephesians 2 verses 6 to 7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? He ascended, he took us up. This is the spiritual reality, and we await for the time when we see its fullness. I think I said a lot of words. lots to get deep into there. So to summarise, we're included in that great dance that is taking place between the Father, the Son and the Spirit. Our whole lives are part of this dance as we go about our daily business. You might think it's mundane, but that is our part, and that's God part of the dance in us. So let's open our eyes to the reality and join in that dance. Let's strive to be in tune with God. And let's thank God that despite our shortcomings, his grace is sufficient. His grace is everything. So we're going to finish by singing Lord of the Dance.